Testing 1, 2, 19. All right, we're good. Good to see everyone here today. I'm going to show you all something. First of all, I am very thankful for our local museum. It's not that big, but Cindy Hansen is the proprietor. She's one that takes care of the museum, and this is on our church. And so a lot of the historical records, she allows us to go in and take a look at this. And I called her the other day and I said, well, I'd love to be able to take the book. She said, come and get it. And so I promised her that I would take great care of it, but everybody is willing to peruse it. And there's some old photographs in it. And, you know, some of the things that I don't know. What I want to do is get these in such good shape that I can get this over to Sister Reva and have her identify some of the people that she might know. So anyone and everyone is welcome to peruse it. Let me just tell you a little bit. I guess we have just a little bit of time for advertisement. One of the things that I want to do eventually is to take the materials that I'm finding together and I'm putting together a movie. You know, there's been many talks about this church having a annual relationship to where we have people come in for a homecoming or whatever. And I don't want it just to be a service. I want it to be something very good. And so to be able to do that, I want to make sure that we are ready. These screens should be big enough for what we need to do. We know we got a good sound system. And if people have any questions, they can see it for themselves. And then we'll make copies for everybody to have copies if they want it. If you want to know what I'm looking at doing, I did something similar to this at the church that I pastored at in California. And it's nice to be excited, you know, and the reality is whenever we find excitement in the things of God, we should not let that up. And I hope that you come in with that excitement every time you come into the church services, and let us enjoy the things of God. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 21. And in the book of Revelation chapter 21, we're now going to be looking at part one of the New Jerusalem and the wife. New Jerusalem and the wife. Now, there are so many things that are mistaught when it comes to the wife of Christ, the bride of Christ, if you will. And I love what one man used to say to me all the time. He goes, this is my bride. Now, he'd been married over 40-some years to his wife, and he would always refer to her as his bride. And because of that, you know, there was a sweet relationship. He never forgot how important it was to have that relationship as well, and to always entertain her, to always lift her up, to always try to be curious in when it comes to that. However, it has led many people to believe that God has divorced Israel altogether, and that when we see this application of the wife, this is the new wife of God. There's two different things I want us to look at, and I'm hoping that by the end of our story today that you'll be able to see exactly what I'm speaking of when it comes to the Lamb's wife and God's wife. Okay? Now, I have notes that are in the back so that anyone that wants to get a fresh copy of the notes, they can. But I want us to begin at verse 8 and notice what it says. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's pretty interesting how that he points this out. I'm going to show you now who the bride is. Now, I'm going to stop there for a second. I want you to think about this. If we already know who the bride is, why then do we have to have this examination? Because there's a lot of misinformation in this world today that as long as you're saved, you're in the bride. How many of you have ever heard that? How many of you have ever heard the terminology that you're God's wife, you're this, that, and the other? And the reality is, if I study the scriptures carefully and I bring these applications correctly, then we're going to see the difference. Let's go on to verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy city Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God in her light, and like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall and high and 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names thereon are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and then the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length of the breadth and the height are all equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall, it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardix, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth of chrysosparius, the 11th of jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. Now, if those are not correctly pronounced, forgive me. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was gold, and it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor unto it, and the gates thereof shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no light there, no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, that was a bit of a reading, but I hope that everyone has already gotten a picture of what we're going to be talking about today. There is a lot of ties that are found in the Jewish wedding, and so because of this Jewish wedding and the ties thereof, we want to see these things carefully and to understand how that they are given. We want to go to the Lord in prayer, asking him to give us the direction that we need for the day and the wisdom as well. Lord, as we come with our heads bowed, it is our prayer and desire that you will guide us and that you will bless us in this day. I'm ever mindful, Lord, that unless you are with us, unless you teach us from your word, unless you show us the things that are written from your word, we cannot enjoy the things that are written therein. But we know this, that where there is the truth that is being preached, you will give honor and glory to your congregation. And help us, dear Father, to be faithful in all that we say and do. So guide us, Lord, and help us to understand. Open our hearts to receive the truth, and may everything that comes from this pulpit truly be of truth. So guide us, I pray thee, Father, and help us to walk in faithfulness before you. Guide and bless and protect us, and may we always seek your favor. In Christ we pray. Amen. Now, it is interesting to me how many times the word bride and the term wife is being used. I want you to see over, if you will, this a couple chapters back to Revelation chapter 18. And if we look at the end of Revelation chapter 18, we find this strange wording that begins to point itself out. Notice again, beginning at verse 19, and they cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein thou made rich all that had ships in the sea by reasons of her costliness, for in 1 hour she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers, and the musicians, and the pipers, and the trumpeters, shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For the merchants that were great men of the earth, for by their sorceries were the nations deceived. I'm going to stop there. A lot of times people will automatically go to this score and they'll say, you see the word bridegroom, and you see the word bride, and that means that it's going to be God and his church. And one of the things that I try to point out to people is, if God is in his church, then he's going to call them out. He's going to say, separate yourself. Get away from them. Now, the reason I don't believe that this is speaking of the Lord God and his bride is because the fact is that this is Babylon. Now, I could be wrong. Matter of fact, let me just say this to you. Brother Chito Mendoza, who is a fellow laborer that is in the Philippines, he went over many years ago to try to start a church in Rome. And after many years, he just failed. He said, I can't do it. It's not going to take hold. It just isn't there. Reality is that the message might have been delivered in Rome. The message might have been delivered at one time at Babylon. But it doesn't mean that it stayed there. And so you don't hear that cry anymore of glory and honor and precious things. So the reality is that when we see this, and there's a call that comes out that says, we don't want you to administer this anymore, then we don't do it. Now let's go down to chapter 19 and see if that's not different. Let's go down to verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. Now, I'm going to stop there for a second. Have you ever talked to someone who truly is expecting the Lord to come at any moment, and that they, when they die, they shall not only be a part of the marriage feast, but they're going to be called a part of the bride? Anyone ever know anyone like that? Now, I'm going to say this very, very seriously. If you've ever talked to my dad, Charles Prater, he spoke of the bride in a very real way. You remember that? And one of the things that he would oftentimes say is, I'm part of the bride. I'm part of the bride. Now, whether we know for a fact or it's been instilled in our hearts that we're part of the bride, I think that it's going to be magnificent to see these things happen. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. It is because of my dad. I want you to get this. It is because of my dad that he sought out a proper church and brought proper baptism. You see, when I was younger, I was saved at the age of 9. But the church that I was a part of did not have scriptural foundations. And so dad immediately said, this can't be. We're not going to allow us to do that. And so dad began to look for a new congregation to attend to, one that would hold to the biblical principles, and these things were instilled in me. Now, understand, because of that, there was a desire not to stay status quo, but to find the victory that is only in the Word of God, the only victory that is going to be given to the bride. So when we see this application here, there is a calling out of the bride. She's going to be standing in the wake where everybody's going to see who she is, and there's going to be an amazement. How do I know that? Look at verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Not everyone that is saved is going to be arrayed as the bride is arrayed. Now, the reality is that she is going to be distinguished. She's going to be separate. She's going to be bruised. She's going to be beat up. She's going to be bloody. She's going to look everything of the sorts. But the Lamb is going to stand up and say, that's my bride. Not you others that are around here. That's my bride. Now, you know, the reality is that when we think about the bride, it is something that is special because she carries with her the testimony. Now, think about this. There's another word that is oftentimes used throughout the New Testament, and it's called overcome. Overcome. Now, how many of us can honestly say we have overcome in every aspect of our Christian lives? How many of us know the failure of our sins? Now, we all have failed in sin. Don't get me wrong. Every one of us have failed in sins. But how many of us understand forgiveness in such a way that when we go to the Lord in prayer, that we understand His forgiveness? And how many of us can forgive ourselves? The truth of the matter is, most of us cannot forgive ourselves because it goes beyond what we're able to do. The reality is that if I understand forgiveness as I should, I confess my sins to the Lord, I don't go back to that sin, I leave that sin alone, and I walk with Him afresh from that point on. How many of you understand it? All right, look what else it says. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, this is not righteousness that I have brought upon myself. I don't have that righteousness. But because Christ has become the justifier of me and has made me righteous in His stead, I now know that righteousness. Let me show you where that's found. In the book of Romans, we can go over to the book of Romans chapter 3. And I want you to go down to verse 23, and we're going to read along together, if you will. Notice what it says. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man, that tells all of us, right? Now, where do we get off being called the righteous? Being justified freely of God, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. How many of us understand the word propitiation? We are no longer we are looked through the lens of Christ. His precious blood had to be shed for our we have to be washed in His blood in order for us to know His righteousness. And so again, let's go back to verse 25 and start again. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. Not my righteousness. His righteousness. Who is that? His righteousness. That He might be just and of him who believeth in Jesus. I am just because anytime that someone says, well, so anyone who says I can take him or leave him, well, then you're not saved. Not only has Christ held on to me, He keeps me. That's what John chapter 10 is all about. So, once again, I want us to look at several things in regards to the Jewish wedding. If you will, hold your place here for a moment, and let's go back to John chapter 2. Now, the reason that I love the Gospel of John, unlike the other writings, which kind of gives an indication of all the things that are there, we see a similarity between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. How many of you ever noticed that? Matthew, Mark, and Luke has a similarity. But John focuses upon the beloved of Christ. So So in John chapter 2, I want us to look beginning at verse 1, where the first miracle that was performed by Jesus Christ in the land of Canaan of Galilee, and it was here that before he was ever announced that he is the Christ, he begins to do his work. And guess which institution he first blesses? He blesses the marriage institution. Now, who was the people that were getting married? We don't know. Who was the dad of the land? We don't know. But it was Christ who blessed the couple. Now look what it says. And then the third day there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. I love that. And his mother was there. You know, it's almost like on a bar note. You know, and his mom was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And what do you want me to do about it, mom? Now, isn't that the way you get it? I mean, if you read this very carefully, come on, be human for once. Let the Bible speak to you as it should. Jesus said to her, woman, and you go, oh, mom, oh, mother. You know, one of the things that my kids oftentimes do is, I don't know if you remember Sylvester the cat on the old Warner Brothers cartoons, oh, father. They'll do that to me every now and then, and I know exactly where it's come from. Jesus doesn't do that. He distanced himself from Mary in such a way that you don't have a part of my ministry. You gave birth to me. I honor you. And you raised me. I give you honor. But may I tell you, from this point on, you're called woman. Look what it says. Woman, what have I to do? But she had the wisdom to understand what this all meant. And his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. Now that is, containing two or three firkins apiece. In other words, these were jugs at about this high. And so all that firkins that was there, there had to be about 10 or 12 gallons for each one of those to be filled with water. And Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said, now draw the feast. And they bear it. Now, once again, the governor of the feast didn't have any clue where this wine came from. He didn't know anything about these pots being filled with water. All the taste of the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when they have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. In other words, you have waited till the very moment, the very end, to relate this information to me. This is the beginning of miracles that Jesus in Canaan of Galilee and manifests forth his glory by his disciples believing on him. Now here's the reality. When we take a look at this particular measure, we see everything that is done according to God's plan. Now watch this. Let's go on to chapter 3. Now we know chapter 3 as Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, but there's even more of a message that we need to understand. In verse 28, I want to make sure that I'm in the right perspective. Well, we can go to verse 28. And it says, ye yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Now this goes all the way back to Malachi chapter 4, where we see the forerunner of Christ. We can go to Luke chapter 1, where we see how that he was blessed to be the forerunner of Christ. In verse 29, though, he makes an interesting statement. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. How many of us have ever thought about that? The bridegroom is one to where we understand the full aspect of what handmaids do, and standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. And reality is that I am not the bride. I'm not the bridegroom. Now, there is a distinction, and there's a lot of people, and I want you to see this out of the book of Revelation, chapter 21. How do we know the differences between that which is the Old Testament and that which is the New? Again, we have to see verse 30 where it says, he must increase, I must decrease. But watch this. I want you to see this with me. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 21. And notice that each one of the gates had the name of the 12 apostles. Let's go down to verse 11 and let's see if I'm not right. You had the apostles and you had the prophets and you also had the tribes of Israel. Having the glory of God in her light, was like unto a stone most precious, even unto jasper stone, clear as crystal. And hath a great wall, and high, and 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels. And the names written thereon were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now I want you to get this for a moment. The 12 tribes of the children of Israel. How do I know what those 12 tribes are? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation. And the 12 tribes that we are seeing is Revelation chapter 7. And let's go down to verse 3. Now here we already have the Lord God commanding the angels to get ready with the first thing that has to be done. And in verse 3 it says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now there's the names. Watch this. In verse 5, of the tribe of Judah were 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now if you take an account, there were two tribes that were removed. One is Dan. One is, you know, the other one that was the youngest child. If we want to go back into Ephraim, we can. But we can also see that he is removed. And in their place is Levi, who was no longer needed as far as the priestly order. And we also see the name for Ephraim has been moved over, and Joseph stands in his place. These are the 12 gates that we see in the New Jerusalem. Now, I'm trying my best, brother, not to watch the clock. I'm telling you, I'm doing my best. But here's something that's also interesting. Take a look at the foundations of this place. I want us to go back to Revelation chapter 21. And notice that we found in verse 14, and the wall of the great city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. How many of you see it? Now watch this. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I'll get up there with y'all. Ephesians chapter 2. There we are. And let's go down on verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation. Uh-oh. Same word. Same application. And who we built upon. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know, for somebody to say that everybody is in the bride, We got a problem here. Because at this time, there was only one congregation. There was only one true church. But over time, now, I'm not going to go into the trail of blood. That's getting ready to happen down the road. But the reality is that as we see the demonstration moving away from the Jewish people towards the Gentile nations, we now see the whole application as it comes into place. In verse 21, it says this, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into one holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are built through the Spirit." Now, is that not what we just read over here in Revelation chapter 21? Look and see if I'm not right. In verse 22 it says this, "And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty." Look what else it says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither and the nations of them which are saved, and the gates of it shall not be shut by day or night, for there shall be no night there." Ephesians chapter 2. "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." Ephesians chapter 2. "And there is in no one..." Close the book, we're done. Well, sort of. The reality is that but we have to be students of God's word to understand it. Now, it's interesting that right before the services began, there's this great argument. Which is the better Bible? Actually affecting our King James Bible here in our congregations of some grace believers. And the reality is they want to say, well, the modern critical text, MCT, which sometimes referred to as the latest updated information, is still ignored. And yet, if you go back to the entire something that will like the New King James Version. How many of you realize there's over 11,000 changes in the New King James Version because Jerry Falwell hated election? How many of you know that they had purpose that they were going to take out all the these and the vowels and replace them with the yours and the yous? It doesn't make the same application. When we understand the thee, when we understand thou, and thou, in the 1600s, they understood that. Our meager English today is so sad, we don't even understand it. And yet we're giving rise to a lot brothers who want to stand up and say, it's okay. You understand something. Now, I may stumble over it. I may not read it correctly sometimes in all these other areas, but guess what? I need to develop myself to understand what's written in God's Word. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to see A Midsummer Night's Dream in the Royal Shakespearean Company in Avon, or Stratford-upon-Avon. Now, they speak with the these and the thous, and I'm listening to them, I'm going, you got to be kidding me. Surely, I'm telling you. And I mean, they just went everywhere, under the sun, under it. But do you realize that by the second act, I understood everything they were saying? By the conclusion, I was speaking like them. I understood it that well. That is what we have to get to the place of. Go in and take the Word of God for what it says and preach the walk my hobby horse. But there is something else that's interesting. And this is in the respect of marriage. I want you to just go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 19. Now, as I stated, this is going to take a while for us to get through. But in Matthew chapter 19 is also this great respect of marriage. Now, I used to put all the responsibility upon the men. The reality is this is a responsibility for men and women. If I'm going to be what God wants for me to be, then I need to be able to escape the world's transition, the world's expectation, and follow God's expectation. In Matthew chapter 19, we're going to go down to verse 1. I notice what it says. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him. Man, I love that. When you have false religionists that they want to come with their ideas, you got to be careful. And they came for what reason? Tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful? Now, there's a good question. How many of you all know, and again, he's not a Baptist, but how many of you all know that the Wesley brothers, they came to our American shores back in the 1700s. One of the Wesley brothers, and I think it was Charles, it might have been John, I can't remember, but as he preached, his wife would sit there and literally cry out against his preaching. And yet many people were still saved. And people would ask him, why are you keeping her around? And you know what his statement was? Because God put us together. Now I want you to see this. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that which made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, you know, we can't argue with that. There is only one application, and that is husbands and wife should be together, all right? Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, understand this. There are a lot of people that they face divorce, and you've already, you know, I'm not going to go into that route right now. But you know what? We've received God's forgiveness. I am determined to believe that. And so because of that, we need to move on beyond what the Bible has already taught us and hold to it ask for forgiveness of God in everything. Look at verse 7. And they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Why did Moses allow it? Now, isn't that just like the world? They want to look through the Word of God and they want to find something that agrees with them. You've done it. I've done it. Notice what Jesus said. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever putteth his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now there's the reality. What else does the Bible say? And I want you to see this. And this is where we're going to conclude today. I know it's hard for you, Brother Randy, but you're going to have to get used to it. In Matthew chapter 25, I want you to see how we should be ready for the bridegroom to come. Now this is where we're going to start. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Now they were all virgins. They were all virgins. And yet 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And they that were wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, all and at midnight there was a cry made. And trim their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. You didn't have the light to begin with. You had a superficial light. And you know, when the Lord returns, he's going to return for the true saints, the true believers. There's going to be a lot of churches that are going to have a lot of false believers still in their pews. There's going to be a lot of false believers that are going to still be out there. But the wise said, saying, not so, lest we be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, I know you not. That's where we're going to finish. Lord's willing, we'll pick up from there next week. And remind me, I'm going to get into Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 32 as well. I'm going to make me a little note. And I want to explain that to you as well. And I just remembered that one. I forgot to put it in my notes. All right. Lord's willing, we shall pick up there next week if the Lord shall allow. Let's be dismissed in a final word of prayer. Now, Lord, we ask that you will help us to study and to always be prepared. Guide us and keep us, Lord. We pray thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're dismissed.